Well, I invite you to take your Bible out with you and turn to Mark chapter 14. We are in a series right now going through the final hours of Jesus' life before his crucifixion and then, of course, his resurrection. We know that Jesus is not in a grave right now, is he? But the final hours of his life before his crucifixion. I came across an interesting article this week, and it was entitled, "Why I Planned My Own Funeral, Age 33. That's an odd name for a title, isn't it? It seems too young for someone to be planning her own funeral. In fact, that's a picture of her. She put this article together. And it's not because she's a hunter and fears what might happen in the woods. Like a sportsman's banquet, you know, is going to talk about, you know, hunting. This woman doesn't have a terminal illness. She doesn't have any reason to have health concerns. She just decided, I need to plan the details of my funeral because I don't want it to come down to the kind of case where I get a traditional glum funeral, in her words. She said, I want to have a funeral where I can plan who's going to talk and what they're going to say. I want to have a funeral where afterwards there's a ruckus party with the DJ and champagne. She said, I don't want to be buried in a regular casket. I want a bamboo casket. And I don't want to be in a cemetery. I want to be in a woodland area. And apparently there are contemporary funeral planners that can help you out with that, just in case you're wondering. Who can figure out these different kinds of approaches. And so she put all these details together, and she said, above all, I don't want it to cost very much. And I'm thinking, the kind of things you're asking for, I'm not sure it's going to work out. But to me, it's important for us to plan ahead in these end-of-life issues. And I think it's, again, it's a little odd of her age. But there is someone that we need to talk about in terms of his end of life who happens to also have been around the age of 33. And that is Jesus. Jesus knew that this end was coming. It was no surprise to him. This had been planned since eternity past. Jesus as the Son of God, along with the Father. And there are clear overtones in the passage that we're about to read that there is an intentionality. There is a purpose for every detail of what's happening as he approaches the end. And our scene is going to be a scene that we're familiar with. It's the scene of the Last Supper. And I want to put a painting up here on the screen. It's a painting you probably recognize. Who was the artist? Leonardo da Vinci, yes. And he painted this. It obviously does not have total accurate details. We won't worry fully about those. I mean, it wasn't in some grand ballroom. It was in a simple upper room where they met. They certainly didn't sit in a line. Facing one direction, they sat around a table and they didn't sit in chairs, they reclined. But it gives you at least one artist rendering of what our curious minds might want to think of with the Last Supper, the last meal that Jesus had together with his disciples before his death. And so we're here in Mark chapter 14. We're going to pick up in verse 12. I think it says 21 in your bulletin. That's a typo. It should be 12. And so we're going to pick up, like I said, reading together there, and it says this: On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into this city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house where he enters, 'The teacher asked, where's my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. We're gonna stop there. This passage actually goes on, and there are three distinct sections in this passage, and we're going to look at this first one. And the first one would just be entitled simply "The Preparations for the Meal." It's actually kind of comical to me as I read this, how it all unfolded. I don't know if it is to you. If you read this and you go, wow, if I were one of the disciples, how would I react? Because they're staying in a village outside of Jerusalem, a small village called Bethany. And he says to two of his disciples, "Hey, I want you to go into the city, a city that's jam-packed full of people on the Passover week, and find a man carrying a jar." okay? And then go talk to that guy and follow him into the house where he goes and tell the person in the house, hey, my teacher says, hey, where's the room that we're going to use? And he'll go, oh, yeah, the room. I got it upstairs. It's fully furnished, and it's just waiting for you. Thought you were coming. And did you ever think the disciples would go, like, really? Jesus, you want what now? We're going to go where and talk to who? And this was kind of a scene out of, like, Where's Waldo? Find the man carrying the jar. Like, oh, okay, he's wearing stripes. You know, okay, there he is. Find him, and it's all going to be prepared just as Jesus said. And guess what? They went and followed the instructions, and it happened just as Jesus said. It's amazing the things that Jesus has them do. In fact, just a few days earlier, on the day of Palm Sunday, of his triumphal entry, they found a donkey in the same instructions Jesus gave to him. So I was looking at this passage this week with my son, Thad. We were looking at it together, weren't we, buddy? By the way, Jaden and Thad, this is their birthday. They're twins. They're turning 12 today. So happy birthday, boys. Woo-hoo! All right. They're our youngest, and they're 12, which makes me feel old. But Grandma and Grandpa are in town this weekend. We're having fun. So we were looking at this passage, and I said, Thad, what do you think this means, that Jesus had all these details put together? And he said something to the effect of, I think it means we need to listen to Jesus and follow whatever he says. I'm like, yeah, that sounds pretty good, right? Because Jesus is smarter than us, and he has good instructions, and he has a plan, and we should always listen to him. And I don't know why we like to argue with God when he says something, but just like the disciples here, they didn't argue. They just went along with the program, and they did it, and I wish we could do that a whole lot easier, don't you? That would be a wonderful thing. So the disciples go, and they do this, and they start to prepare this meal of the Passover. And I think we need to stop at this moment also and think about this preparation for the meal, because it's about a certain meal, not just any meal that they were going to eat together. It was the Passover meal. And there's a connection here with the timing of this meal when Jesus was coming to the end and his crucifixion was going to be actually the next day. What is that connection? Well, in verse 12, it actually says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, let's think about the Passover lamb. Go back into history, 1,400 years earlier, and during the time of Moses, the Israelites were enslaved in a country known as Egypt. They had been in slavery for 400 years. It had been terrible conditions. The labor was hard. It was hot. They made bricks. They put the bricks together, and they made these buildings for the Pharaoh, and it just was not going well. In fact, God sent Moses to go there and tell him, hey, let my people go, and Pharaoh said, yeah, right, let's double their work. And he made it harder for them. And so God said, all right, Moses, I want you to go into Pharaoh and tell him there's going to be a series of plagues until you let my people go. One plague, two plagues, three plagues, all the way to 10. And number 10 was the worst plague of all. In fact, it actually did prompt Pharaoh to say, okay, get out of here, you guys. You've got to just leave. The whole nation of Israel. He didn't want these slave laborers to leave. He wanted to keep them there. But this last plague was like, yes, go, get out of here. The last plague was the plague of death, where God would come through the land of Egypt and he would kill the firstborn sons of all the families and also of all the cattle. And so God said, this is going to happen, but you Israelites, here's what you need to know. On the night which I'm going to do this, I want you to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, spotless, without defect lamb, and slaughter it, and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of your house, on the sides and on the top. And I want you to do that and then have a meal with this lamb and some other elements to this meal. There are bitter herbs that represented the suffering they had been in and bread with no yeast. And then that night, as they were sleeping, God came through Egypt. And he brought his judgment on the Egyptians for not doing what God had said, but for all of the Israelites who had sacrificed that lamb and put the blood over top of their doorposts. God passed over those homes. They didn't face the judgment that was supposed to be brought. The lamb was killed in place of their son, and the blood was proof. Are you catching the symbolism here? The whole thing was a historical event of salvation for the Israelites that was foreshadowing the salvation of God's people that we get to experience in our time. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb who died for us. He was killed so that as we are covered by his blood, God's judgment will pass over us and we can be saved. Jesus was that perfect, sinless, and spotless lamb. And when he was beginning his ministry, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking and he said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's who Jesus was. And he was timing this dinner, this Last Supper, with his disciples to show them the meaning of it. Now, many Christians will still eat the Passover meal. We call it a Seder meal, S-E-D-E-R, Seder. And I don't know if you've ever had one before. I've eaten a Seder meal, and many of our youth have done the Seder meal. In fact, every year almost, you do parts of the Seder meal, if not the whole thing. And there's a meal that you can do with this, that very traditional Passover Jewish meal, or there's one that you all have, I'm sure, taken in Christian churches that we do at our church once a month. It's the Lord's Supper. It's communion. It's two elements of that meal that we celebrate the meaning of Christ who died as our Passover lamb that day. We're going to look more about the meanings of those meals later on. But there was intentionality from Christ in the preparation of the meal. Where it would be held, how it would be held, where the resources would come from, and the timing exact by Jesus. Well, let's go to the next section here as we go forward. And this is what I'm going to call the awkward moment of the meal because, well, it was awkward. We're going to pick up in verse 17. It says, "When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table, he said, 'I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me, one of you who is eating with me.' And they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely not I, Lord, it's not me.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" We'll stop there. In the Last Supper painting, you can see that Leonardo da Vinci painted with all kinds of intrigue going on between the disciples. It looks like they're all in discussions of, "Oh, what do you think?" And it's thought that maybe he's painting this moment when Jesus brought up the betrayal. And people have gone, okay, well, which one is Judas in this picture? And Jesus is in the middle, and it's thought that Judas is three people over, that it's John, then Peter, and then Judas, that he's the serious one looking over at Jesus, the straight face. That's Leonardo da Vinci's depiction of it. And who brings up this betrayal? It's not someone else. It's not some outside source. It's Jesus himself. He brings up this question, or brings up this statement. "One of you is going to betray me." Now, Jesus is in full control here. He's not surprised by this. He's telling about it in advance. He fully knows what's going on. And where this is happening is somewhere in the middle of this Seder meal, this Passover meal that they're eating. Now, if you've never eaten a Passover meal, a Seder meal before, you eat it in stages. There are certain things that you eat, and then there are scriptures that you read and things you talk about. You pray these certain prayers. There's some different hands-on activities, and then you go to the next part of the meal, and then there's more scriptures and prayers, and you go to the next part of the meal, and you eat it in stages. And whatever point this was in the meal, this was like Jesus taking a hand grenade and throwing it into the middle of this joyous celebration of the Passover. And he drops this in the middle of it. "One of you will betray me. One of you who's eating with me. One of you 12. Because it would have been a whole lot easier for them to picture if it was one of those fringe disciples who kind of said they were following Jesus, but really their heart wasn't in it. And it'd be easy for them to kind of get turned around on things and find a grudge they could have against Jesus. And if it was one of those guys, they'd be like, "Oh, okay, we understand. You know, we've got your back, Jesus, but yeah, that guy, yeah, we could understand that." But he says, no, it's not one of those fringe disciples. It's one of you. One of you 12. One of you who has walked with me since the beginning. One of you that I specifically called and invited into my inner circle here that I've spent time with, that we've ministered alongside one another. In fact, we've eaten from the same bowl together. We're eating together tonight. And you know the pact of friendship that comes when you eat around the same table, right? It's a code of conduct. We're going to show one another hospitality and friendship, and we're brothers here. And Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Over in John 13, it actually describes how Jesus identified which one it was. In Mark 14, we don't get the answer to who it was, but we know it was Judas. And it says that Jesus took some bread, and he actually dipped it in the bowl. And he says, it's the one that I give this to. And he hands it over to Judas. He calls him out in front of all the other disciples. Do you think that Judas right then and there could have been like, guys, I've made a terrible mistake. I was intending on doing that, but I see how wrong it was, and I'm so sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? I did the wrong thing here. Judas accepts that bread, and he eats it, and says, he's right. I am the one that's going to do this. And after that, it actually says he goes out and begins the betrayal process. I mean, this was a deliberate stabbing in the back kind of thing to do. It wasn't a in the shadows over here, hidden, no one knows about it, passive aggressive. This was right in his face. Jesus had called him out. And the betrayal was on. And we're going to look a lot more at this next week and comparing it to Peter and his denial and get into how they responded to it all. But there's part of this that we need to unpack because there's a wrestling that goes on in this passage of how could Judas do this? And there's this piece to it where God's sovereign plan is at work. God knew this was going to happen. It was actually the way that it was going to all happen as Jesus went to the cross and there would be this one who brings the chief priests and they come to arrest him and all of this would be happening. God was planning that. And yet there's also this side here with Satan because we know not from this passage but from other passages that Satan was completely wanting to take Jesus down and Judas was his accomplice. This was how it was going to get done in part. But is there responsibility on Judas for this decision? Is it where he could just blame God? Well, God made me do it because he planned for this. And Satan, no, he made me do it because he was the one working in my heart. Or does Judas take blame? Verse 21 actually says something very clear from Jesus. He says, the Son of Man will go just as it has been written about him. In other words, I'm going to die just like the Scripture says, and I already know that's coming. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better if he had not been born. Judas is not a helpless pawn in a game between God and Satan. Judas is a willing participant in it all. See, we know last week, if you were here, we studied the passage right before this. Judas was the one who was stealing from the treasury bag and helping himself to that. Judas had really lost interest in loving Jesus and following Jesus. The woman who came and brought this amazing offering to him, Judas scoffed at it. How could someone do that? What a waste. Judas had lost his sense of loving and following Jesus. He was only in it for himself. In fact, he had gone out already and initiated this deal. If I betray Jesus to you, will you give me money? He had set it all up before this point. Judas was fully complicit. And I think in this, there is a sobering thought for us. Because if this is one of the greatest and most obvious deliberate sins in the Bible. And we know specifically that God was in play here and Satan was in play here. And Jesus can say this about him. Woe to him who would do this. And what does that mean for us? There's no one that we can blame for our own sin. The things that we do, the things that we choose against the Lord. God made me do it. No, he didn't. James 1 says that God doesn't tempt anyone or cause anyone to sin. Satan made me do it. Well, Satan may be alongside you, but he can't have access to some place in your life that you don't give him. It's inside of here. We have to look at in our own hearts and go, I did this. I have to take responsibility for my sin and the decisions that I have made. And maybe you've wrestled with this before and you thought, man, I'd really like to blame someone else. I'd like maybe another person in your life. And we have to go, no, my sin is my problem. But I want to remind you that there's good news in the midst of this, because we're talking about a meal where the Passover lamb has said, I'm coming for you. I'm dying for you. My blood will be shed for you so that you can be forgiven and free. In the midst of us wrestling with the sin, as you think back over your life and the things that you've done, the things that you'd be ashamed to tell everyone in this room or to tell to the Lord, there's a way it can be covered, and it's by Jesus and his death. It's what Dave was talking about earlier. Through that cross, there's a way of freedom and forgiveness. And he loves to do that. He's communicating with some details here and bringing up these links to the salvation that happened 1,400 years ago. And he's saying, that is all about me. This is what I am now to the world. If only Judas had taken the opportunity to repent in that moment. But he didn't. There is grace to those who will repent, those who will acknowledge their sin. And there's more we need to see about this Passover meal, so let's go forward into the next section, picking up in verse 22. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I kind of chuckle at this last verse because I'm like, hey, you know, these are good church people. They had communion together. They had the bread and the cup. I mean, Jesus served it. And then they sang a hymn and then they left. It's just what we do in church, right? Sing a song. There we go. There's actually a lot going on in here that we take for granted. If you've been in church a long time, you've heard this repeated. And you're like, okay, yes, the bread, okay, the cup, all right, the Jesus, okay, the new covenant and his blood. And okay, what does all this mean? Where does this come from? I've referred to the Seder meal. I've referred to the Passover meal. But let me show you a picture of what's on the plate when you have a Seder meal. This is one example. There are a lot of different elements that are on here. You have a roasted egg. You have two kinds of bitter herbs. You have a salad that's made out of like apples and nuts. And it's kind of this hard, dense salad. And you have the lamb shank that's on there, a lamb bone with some meat. And you have salt water. And there's meanings to all these different parts of what's on the plate. And I won't go through it fully, but as I've done this before, I think back and remember the bitter herbs that you eat. You dip them in salt water, and it helps you remember the bitter slavery that they were in, the slavery to the Egyptians. And this salad is kind of like the mortar that was between the bricks that they had to put together and build these structures in Egypt. And so remembering the hard work that they had to do. And the lamb, we already talked about, is this representative of the judgment that God would pour out on the Egyptians, but they would be saved from it by the blood of the lamb. But there's two elements of it that actually you don't see on this plate. Two more elements. There's the bread and there's the cup. So what's the bread? The bread was actually, it was wrapped in these white cloths, and it was matzah. It was unleavened bread. It was more like a cracker than anything else. And it's at one point in the meal, the person who's leading the meal would actually hold up that bread and would break it and would say, this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. Let's think back about what that means. When God told them to make this meal and he told them to make bread, he said, make it unleavened. Don't put any yeast in this bread. Make this dough and you're going to make some of it for this meal the night before they're about to be released from Egypt. There was no time to mess with dough rising and all that kind of stuff. So if they had this quick bread that baked like a cracker, and then they took the rest of that bread, and when they fled, they took that bread with them. They ate the dough. They baked it along the way for the next week, and it fed them as they were traveling out of the desert, or into the desert, out of Egypt. Unleavened bread. And this bread was the bread of affliction. It was the bread that they helped them to remember that they were in slavery. But that slavery was about to be broken. Salvation was right around the corner. So as they were rehearsing this meal in the years afterwards, the person would hold the bread and break it and say, this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. All right, hold up your bread. Okay, your imaginary bread. And say this with me. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. The bread of affliction. Okay, you can put your bread down. Wait, crack it first. Okay, good. At this point in the meal, they would eat half of that bread, and the other half would be hidden, and the kids go find it later, and they bring the kids into it all with meanings. And Jesus gets to this point in the meal, and he's supposed to say what? This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. But what does he actually say? This is my body, which is broken for you. He takes the script and he changes it and he says, no, this is actually about me. The bread of affliction is my body. You all have been in affliction. You have been in slavery. But oh, the deliverance is right around the corner. Salvation is coming. This bread represents my body that's going to be broken for you so that you'll get to go free from your slavery. Jesus is the bread. When we break the bread together, that's what we're saying. My affliction was broken because Jesus' body was broken. I'm no longer in that slavery of my past and my bondage to sin. I'm set free because Christ was broken for me. His body. He's already the Passover lamb. Now he's saying, I'm the bread too. But it goes on because it's not just about the bread. It's also about the cup. And the cup has even more significance because throughout this Seder meal, there were four times when they were supposed to drink from the cup of wine. A shared cup of wine or maybe individual cups. I think in our story, it clearly indicates that they drink from one cup. You would fill the cup of wine. People would drink from it. You would have things that you would say and scriptures you would read. And then you'd go forward to the next point in the meal. It was measured by another cup that was drank together, and then you go forward to the next one and the next one. Four times the cup would be drank from. And it represents four different promises that God gave them in the book of Exodus. We're going to put the scripture on the screen. Four times in this passage, go ahead and put it up. You see where I have I will in all caps and bolded. Each one of those represents another promise. There's four promises in here representing the four cups. This is Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, I am the Lord, and you read it out loud when we get to that point. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Sorry, it wasn't clear. Say the I will, all right? We'll start again. I am the Lord, and
I will
bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.
I will
free you from being slaves to them, and
I will
redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Take you as my own people and be your God. You're probably confused. You're like, why are there five? Well, four and five are combined as one, so that's just number four. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Four cups, four promises, I will. Here's a list of those four promises and what they're labeled as. The first one is the cup of sanctification. That means to be made holy. It's to be pulled out of something and separated as the new purpose for God. God was going to bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the cup of sanctification. The next one is the cup of judgment. He says, I will deliver you from slavery to them. In other words, my judgment on them is what's going to set you free. The third one, the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will purchase you. I will bring you back to now this. You were this and now you're this. There was the bad, here's the good. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, even delivering them through the Red Sea and all these amazing miracles. And then number four, the cup of restoration. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. It will be just as it was intended to be. We're going to be this nation. You're going to have this nation of people and I'm going to be your God. Those are the four promises that were given with the four cups. And as I said, these would be eaten or drank. You drink from the cup throughout the meal these four times. But check this out. The timing of the bread came after the first cup, the cup of sanctification. I'm going to bring you out from where you were, and I'm going to make you mine. I'm going to separate you from where you were, and you're going to be purposed now unto me. That's when Jesus said, my body is broken for you. You and I were sanctified. We were pulled out, separated from our old life through the breaking of Jesus' body for us. Most commentators think that the cup that we talk about in Mark 14 then was not the second cup, but the third cup. Jesus comes to this cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will purchase you out by my outstretched arm, my mighty power. So Jesus comes to that point. He's supposed to talk about this cup of redemption, and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus' blood was this cup of redemption. He's saying, I am going to deliver you out from where you were, out from the judgment that's going to be upon the Egyptians, and you're going to be pulled out and bought by me, by my blood that's poured out. My blood is going to purchase you and redeem you from your old life into a new life. And he says, it's a new covenant. See, the old covenant was the way that they were supposed to relate to God, and it was through a whole system of law that he was going to give them shortly after they left Egypt. This is how you will relate to me. This is the old covenant. He's saying, my blood is the new covenant. The new way you're going to relate to me is because I poured my blood out for you. And it's that simple. It's that easy. It's that free. I paid the price for you, redeeming you. That's what he did for you and for me. It's an amazing new meaning that Jesus puts into this Passover meal. He was the Passover lamb. He's the matzah, the bread. He's the cup, the third cup. That's his blood. But there's another meaning that comes in this, and that's in verse 25 when he says, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Most commentators think, well, that's him saying that we just took the third cup, but I'm not going to do the fourth cup with you guys. We're not going to complete this Passover meal because there's a meaning I want to put with this one too. Because the restoration has not yet come. I'm not going to drink this cup until we get to do it anew in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has come in part. The power of God has come. We are his people. We are the church that's been saved. But it's not complete yet. I had a professor that would say, the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. There's an aspect still to come. When will it be fulfilled, folks? When will we have the full kingdom of God? In heaven. And there's going to be a meal there one day. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where we're going to be sitting around this gigantic table with Jesus, eating this meal again together. And I wonder if that's when he's going to pull out the fourth cup and say, now is the time. The cup of restoration. You're all here now. I am your God and you are my people and nothing can ever separate us. No more tears, mourning, crying, pain. No more sin. No more Satan. It's going to be awesome. The cup of restoration is going to be drank together with Jesus. And we'll all be there if you know Jesus. It's an amazing thing that he says here. And so they end their meal like that. And they go out. Jesus planned this whole thing, all the details, brought it all together, the timing, the place, the Passover meal. He turned the meanings of it all and said, this is about me. And if there was any human being that ever tried to do this and say, well, hey, I want you to now have a meal in memory of me continually until the day that you die, forever until I come back, you would go, you're crazy. You're delusional. You're making all this about you. But Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is more than human. He's divine. Jesus is saying, this is the richness of my salvation for you. Celebrate this in remembrance of me. It's perfectly okay to do the full Passover meal. But the thing that we were commanded to do together is the bread and the cup. And I thought, well, you know, should we have that together today? It's the third Sunday of the month. We only do it on the first Sunday of the month. Is that okay? And I thought, well, you know, it's bigger than one Sunday. This is the meal that you and I are going to take the rest of our lives if we're following Jesus, if we're in church. Christian churches all over the world do this because Jesus told us to. When you take that bread and when you take that cup, do you realize the significance of what we're eating? Jesus put these meals in place for us to remember. The communion supper, the Lord's Supper, helps us remember the death of Christ, just like the Passover meal was supposed to help them remember how God set them free from slavery. When we take the bread and the cup, it's remembrance. It's appreciation. It's understanding. Oh, Lord, you set me free from the bondage I was in to sin, the slavery I was in. Your body was broken for it. The bread of affliction, the cup of redemption. Your blood poured out for me. That's one thing that we need to consider as we come out of this. Another thing is, as I thought, you know, Jesus was so intentional to do this. How could we not leave this room without hearing him say through these details, I love you, my people. I have planned this way of salvation intentionally. I've made it concrete for you to see and understand. I want you to know, don't stay in your sin any longer. There's a free way provided. Just trust me. Come to me. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you coming to him? You know, another layer of this is, have you ever done that before? Have you ever started that relationship with Jesus where no longer is it where you see your sin, you go, oh man, I need to make up for this. I need to do better. Then maybe Jesus will accept me. If you're in that way of thinking, you're completely missing the meaning of this supper. We don't come to Jesus and say, oh, I'm going to fix myself up. Then maybe he'll accept me. We come to Jesus and say, oh Lord, I am a sinner and I see my sin and I need you to forgive me. You already paid the price. I accept that it was paid for me. And I trust my only way is through you and what you did. Do you understand the meaning of that cross? That means it's already been paid. You don't have to pay it anymore. Have you had that conversation with Jesus? Where his blood that was shed now symbolically covers you. And his judgment will pass over you, and you can be saved. I want to give you actually that opportunity right now and for us all to just come before God in prayer. We've got to respond to him in this. And if you, as your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, if you have never made that decision before, in your heart of hearts right now, tell him, oh God, like Judas, I have sinned deliberately. And it's wrong. I can't blame anyone else but the evil in my heart. I'm tired of trying to hide it. I'm tired of trying to make up for it. I know that there was a Passover lamb who was sacrificed for me. Cover me with your blood today. I trust that your body was broken for me. I trust that your blood was shed for me. And I accept you as my only way of salvation. Come into my life. Make me new. Save me. Deliver me from the slavery that I've had to sin. If you prayed that today in faith, you know that Jesus will do it because he already promised it here. You can trust him. Don't doubt. Hold on to Jesus. If you prayed that, I'd just be curious to know, with all eyes closed, heads bowed, if you prayed that, would you slip up your hand to say, I accepted Jesus today? Amen. See your hand. For all of us, would you just say thank you in your heart to Jesus for what he did? Thank him for being that lamb. Thank you for him being the bread broken, for his blood being poured out for you. Thank you, Lord, that you came and did this for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Earlier we sang the song, Lord, you are good. You are good. Lord, let that song play in our hearts of worship and praise to you. You are good. Thank you for going to the cross for us, that we are in a season now, Lord, to remember what you did. Lord, we don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to take it lightly. Our full salvation was paid for in what you did on the cross. Praise be to you. All glory and praise to you. Amen. Amen. We're going to just sing one final song of praise. And the worship team invites you to come. Praise your Passover Lamb, Jesus Messiah. Stand with us.